started tonight. We do have a lot to go over, as always is the case. We're going to be back in Matthew 24 tonight, back in Matthew 24. And I'm going to mute everyone first, so they're muted at this point. You know, I'm thinking, man, do I really want to do this message tonight? Because this is not going to be fun, okay? But it's going to end in good news, okay? So I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 24, but I also want you to open up to Luke 21, Matthew 24. We've been studying through some things here in Matthew 24, and it's clear that in Matthew 24, Christ is talking about the tribulation period, and in particular, the great tribulation. So when we're talking about bad news, you can understand therefore why. We're going to be talking some things in general terms and some things in very specific terms. And I want you to look with me at Matthew 24 at verse 21. Matthew 24 verse 21. And everybody can hear me okay, right? Sounds good. 24:21, it says this: "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Boy, it's sure easy sometimes just to read over that verse fast and not let it really have the impact. But we're going to slow down a little bit tonight, and we're going to have to give some thought to this. I want you to compare that verse with a passage over in Luke 21. The setting, as we have seen in previous studies, the setting really is the same. When you look at, for example, back at verse 24, Luke 21, 24, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains," and so on. So we've talked about that already, remember? Jump further down.
Luke 21, 24?
Luke 21, 20.
Oh, okay.
It says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies," thanks, Ken, "then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains," and so on. Jump down, if you would, in the context. Watch what he says at verse 25. 25. Now, we've got someone's sound keeps going off here. I wonder what that is. Are y'all hearing? Jump to verse 25. Verse 25. And it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars." We're going to see that in Revelation in a minute. Keep that in mind. "And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken," and so on. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we continue tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we have your word tonight, so we can read it and study it and think about it and allow it to tell us what's going on, and then thereby to help us see with your eyes not just this present evil world, but the direction that everything is heading, and that the ultimate outcome is going to be the glorification of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only on this earth, but in the heavenly places. So we thank you for the light and the wisdom and understanding we can receive tonight from your blessed and holy precious word. In Christ's name, amen. I'm still getting a lot of feedback here. Is anybody else getting that feedback? Is anyone else hearing that feedback?
Yeah, there's only one person that's not muted.
Let me see here.
John, it sounds like feedback from your side.
Say that again, Jeff. Talk about tonight is the fact Matthew 24. Well, no, there's a little bit. I'm just going to try to plow through this, okay? Matthew 24, verse 21. We need to slow down a little bit and think about this. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Give me just a second. I got to get my mind back on track. I got completely off track because of the looping. Okay, so give me just a second. Okay, at any rate. So as I was thinking about this Bible study tonight, we've experienced this last year some unusual things relative to us, where we are in history, right? Relative to where we are in history. So we've not before experienced any of the COVID stuff. The economic stuff that's going on, things like that. We've not really experienced that before, us in our lifetime. When you think about the dispensation of grace, the last 2,000 years, some of the major worldwide, world-impacting events would, as you kind of think backwards, one would, of course, be like the Second World War. Go back a few years before that, the First World War. Go back to the Spanish influenza, the bubonic plague, things like that. Go back to the time of the Crusades, the Dark Ages, when it was just war, people just slaughtering each other. So for us in our lifetimes, we've not really experienced, and especially living here in the United States, in the West, we've not experienced a lot of things that many people all over the world has experienced. But this year, worldwide, has been pretty impactful on people all over the world. It really has. They said that besides the deaths from the virus, that really the number of deaths from things like suicide, the people just, they look at the world out there and you think about that verse in Luke there, men's hearts failing them for fear and for observing those things that are coming on the earth there. You can really see how it can affect people emotionally, mentally, and then even spiritually. And then when you add on top of that, all the crazy, quote unquote, Christian doctrine that was being promoted out there. Some were saying, hey, we're in the tribulation period. Some were saying that, the rapture is going to happen next week, that kind of a concept, whatever it might be. So we've all experienced an interesting year. Verse 21 needs to reshape our thinking.
Internet connection is
I'm hearing someone. They were just talking about your internet connection is doing something. So, and verse 21 there, that verse should enable us to kind of reset our thinking about how bad we think it was, how bad we think it is, and how bad we think it could get. Because we have to remember, the bad news, it's going to get way worse. It's going to get as bad as that verse says, 21. That's the bad news. You know what the good news is? The good news is we still live in the dispensation of grace. And as long as we're still here, as bad as that verse is talking about it getting, it can't get that bad. But it can still get really bad, okay? I'm not making light of it. I'm not suggesting it isn't important or not to take it serious and so forth. But a verse like that really is able to come in and help us reset our thinking about how bad we think things can get. And they can get really bad. 2 Timothy 3 makes it very, very clear that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he's talking about in the dispensation of grace. But of course, the good news is we still live in the dispensation of grace. So all the things we're reading in Matthew 24, none of this can happen while we're still here. I want to take some time tonight to see to look at some things in Revelation, the book of Revelation. And we want to try to flesh out verse 21 there a little bit with what things are going to look like and be like. Okay? And I am going to ask Lori, my Lori, Lori Verstegen, where did she go? She's
right here.
There she is, yeah. Could you give Sherry a call, see if you can help her get back in? She is trying to get back in the room, and she's texted and says she can't get back in. Would you mind giving her a call, maybe?
Okay, I'm on my phone.
Thank you. All right. What I'm going to do is this. We're actually going to, before we get over to some things in Revelation, I want you to notice a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 2 here. Go to Isaiah chapter number 2. And as we read these verses, let's just allow our mind to really think about what it's going to be like when these things happen. Over in Isaiah in chapter number 2 here. Isaiah in chapter number 2. You can see it, Isaiah chapter number 2, beginning at verse 10. It says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. For the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts," and so on. You see, the context is the day of the Lord. I want you to jump ahead to verse 18. Go to verse 17. It says, "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish." He's going to completely, utterly, totally abolish the idolatry program once and for all. "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty." Now look at the next phrase. "When he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." That phrase appears again at the end of verse 21. You see it at verse 21 again? "When he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." Here in California, we live in what they call earthquake country. It's not the only place on the earth where there are earthquakes. And we're going to see some more details tonight about earthquakes and so forth. But if you have lived in a place where you get earthquakes occasionally, it's, you know, it can kind of wake you up a little bit when all of a sudden your ground from under you starts moving, you know. And even the biggest earthquakes that we've had here in California, 25 years ago, in Southern California, created some major damage, by the way. But you understand, that's really nothing compared to what it's going to be like. When that verse says, "When he ariseth to shake terribly the earth," let your mind think about what that's going to be like. He arises, he stands up to judge, as it were, and he stands up to shake the earth. And that's not just in the sense of to shake up the governments, in the sense of coming back and conquering the rebellion. That's all true too. You know, he's going to affect a shake up, but literally he's going to shake the earth. Scripture says that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. The earth right now, they say, spins on an axis, and the axis is actually tilted, so it really isn't at true north, as they say. And there's a lot of theories about that, whatever. But think about that. When the Lord arises to shake terribly the earth, it's going to cause an absolute shakeup physically in the earth itself. So you think about, I mean, the earthquakes that are going to happen. You think about the tsunamis, the floods. Buildings, it's going to be truly, truly world-shaking, really, okay? That was pretty bad, wasn't it, okay? Jesse typed in 3 verse 13, it's exactly right. "The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people." That's exactly what he does. I want you to look over to with me in Isaiah 13 and verse 13. Isaiah 13:13. One of the things that we'll see in some of the verses that we look at tonight is that there are going to be changes that happen, physical changes in relationship to the earth itself, as well as to the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. the solar system, things like that. Just incredible changes. But it says at verse 13, so Isaiah 13:13 says this, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So think about what's going to happen when the earth is moved, physically actually moved from the plane that it's on, the axis that it's tilted on, and that type of thing. It's going to be moved in relationship to where it is being held. Right now, the earth is hung upon nothing. There are forces. If you go with me over to the book of Job, go back to the left, go to the book of Job, and I want you to notice chapter 38, Job chapter 38, Job chapter 38. Notice a couple of interesting things that we are told here, and we have talked somewhat before about some of these things in previous studies. Look at verse 31, Job 38, 31. Job 38, 31. It says, God is asking Job, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now, when you look at Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, Arcturus, those are all obviously bodies in the heavens, correct? Constellations, things like that. Look at the way he asks Job about these things. Pleiades, it says, canst thou bind the sweet influences? If something has a sweet influence, that means it's got a good influence, a desirable influence, right? When I met my wife for the first time, you know, I had to act all tough and everything. I had to pretend like, man, she'll be lucky to get me and everything. And of course, I knew I didn't have a chance with her. So to this day, I think even though we live in the dispensation of grace, the greatest miracle that ever happened is my wife, Lori, said yes when I proposed marriage to her. So I'm the greatest salesman ever lived, okay? At any rate. So I say, a sweet influence. You know, guys, when you met that sweetheart, man, boy, it was a sweet influence, wouldn't you say? It's still around today. Well, whatever. Okay, let me get back serious, okay? But that means that Pleiades, where it is in the solar system, has an influence that's sweet on and in relationship to the other heavenly bodies around it, as well as the earth. It's got an influence. It's in a good way. It says also Orion. Orion has bands. What are bands for? Bands are to hold things in place, right? So right now, Pleiades is affecting a sweet influence on the earth. Orion has got its capacity in a positive way, holding earth in a particular location, as it were. See that? Well, what happens if you bind the sweet influences, so you prevent them from the positive influence, and then if you loose the other one? You understand that? When it says in verse 32, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? There's a dominion. There's an impact. A dominion is to have rule and authority over something, right? The heavenly bodies have impact on each other as well as on the earth. Right now, actually, physically and physics-wise. Everybody seen that in the verse? So one of the ways that God is going to shake the earth, that's going to affect the earth being moved out of its place and so forth, he's going to bind the influence of Pleiades and he's going to loose the bands of Orion. He's just going to, you know, he's going to say, okay, you stop your influence and you start your influence. And he's going to shake up the heavens. Everybody see that there, all right? When you read the book of Revelation, we're going to see some of these things. Let's now go to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation. We obviously have way too much to even try to possibly cover tonight, so we're just going to hit some highlights here. But I would encourage you over the next week or so to sit down and read the book of Revelation and really read it believing that God is telling us in the book of Revelation where things are headed. Now, it's still the dispensation of grace, okay? You understand that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said there in Matthew 24, man, it's the tribulation. It's not going to be like anything in the past nor ever in the future again. He knew Revelation. He knew the book of Revelation. And he's telling them about reality. So sit down and read Revelation and just think about what's it really going to be like on planet Earth at that time after the dispensation of grace when all these things come into effect. So turn with me, if you would. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 6. We're just going to try to hit some highlights here. No way we can do this in great detail, but we actually can look at some things here. Revelation chapter 6 is where the Lord Jesus Christ, he's received the book from the Father, and he's the one that from heaven initiates the tribulation period. He stands up, as it were, and he initiates, he orchestrates the book of Revelation from heaven, beginning with breaking the seals. You can see at verse 1, I saw when the Lamb, so 6:1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So this is the first seal. Watch what happens. And I heard, as it were, noise and of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse. Now, usually a white horse is a good guy. Usually it's the white hats, right? It says, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You've got to understand, this guy's not the good guy. This guy's the bad guy pretending to be a good guy. This guy's the Antichrist. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. He has a bow. Where are his arrows? See, he's kind of hidden them, hasn't he? That's the first seal. So the first seal lets this guy loose. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. The second seal, it's a red horse. Verse 4, it's a red horse. And that horse is sent forth to, notice verse 4, middle of the verse, take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. So there comes your wars. You see, and there was given unto him a great sword. There comes war. So the Antichrist is let forth in verse 2. Then verse 3, the second seal. Now you've got the wars coming on. Verse 4, you've got the third seal, which is the black horse, which is famine. You see, the black horse, you've got a pair of balances in his hand. I heard of, this is verse 6, in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil. And it's going to be so precious till you've got a famine coming on. Okay. You've got the fourth seal down at verse 7. Now you've got a pale horse. And verse 8, you've got the pale horse and you've got a rider. His name that sat on him, verse 8, his name is Death. Hell followed him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. All kinds of wicked experiences and awful experiences of death. Now, are you seeing that things are getting progressively more intense and worse here? Are you seeing that? And you're just at the fourth seal, by the way. Yeah, the fourth seal. And you can see they're progressively intensifying, right? And then at the fifth seal is a great intensifying of martyrdom, as is indicated by the fact that when he opens up the fifth seal, the view now is switched up into heaven. You see how he says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Those are the martyrs. You look, when this seal is opened up, he looks up into heaven and there's a big multitude up in heaven, and they all got there by being executed during this time. You see all the martyrs up there, okay? And then when you come to verse 12, now he opens the sixth seal. Watch, and you're, by the way, when you're at the sixth seal, you're right near the end. This has been building and intensifying and building and intensifying and intensifying and so forth, right? Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Think about that. Think about what it's going to be like on planet Earth. You've already had the Antichrist has gone forth conquering and to conquer. You've got wars all over the place. You've got famine all over the place. You've got pestilence all over the place. You've got people dying from all kinds of diseases, and you've got martyrdom happening. I mean, it's going on. It's on the news and everything. You talk about men's hearts failing them for fear and for watching those things that are coming upon the earth. And not only that, on top of that, you've got great earthquake, this massive, massive great earthquake back at verse 12. You've got the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now that's interesting to think about that. When you think about the moon, there is some debate about, you know, most people believe that the moon is simply reflecting the light of the sun. And that's what, of course, has been taught, so forth. So if the sun becomes black as a sackcloth of hair, if the moon now looks red like blood, what's making it look like that? What is it reflecting? It's reflecting the blood on the earth. Understand that? Because the sun's going to be black. The blood on the earth is going to... I mean, just think about this. It also says, verse 13, the stars of heaven... The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Remember, Isaiah 13, he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. He's going to loose those bands and bind up the sweet influences, and it's going to affect other heavenly bodies. We're going to see when we get to the plagues some of those things, okay? Verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled up together. And every mountain and island was moved out of their places. The topographical surface of the earth is going to be changed forever, which tells you the water levels is also going to be changed forever. So not only when it says that the mountain and every mountain and island were moved out of its places, one, it's going to be because it's going to be physically shifted to different locations, but also because the water levels are going to change. So some of it's going to disappear underwater, some of it's going to rise above the water because the water level is going to change. All right? Every mountain and island was moved out of her place. The kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every bond and every female hid themselves in the dens and the rocks to the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see how intense this is going to be? When the Lord Jesus Christ said back there in Matthew 24, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You're seeing it right here in chapter 6 of Revelation. And chapter 6 of Revelation, even as much detail as it does give us, it's still an overview. Let's dive a little deeper. You'll notice that at verse 12, it was the sixth seal, but weren't there seven? So the question that chapter 7 ends with is, who shall be able to stand, right? See chapter 7, verse 17, who shall be able to stand? The answer is chapter 7, the 144,000, and those that are sealed. He answers the question. So it lets the audience know. In fact, it lets the whole world know. If you want to be able to stand, don't take the mark of the beast. Get the mark of your forehead on your forehead from God. And that's chapter 7, is those that are marked on their forehead by God's mark. And it's interesting. The book of Revelation, there are two marks, two different marks. The mark of the beast and God's mark. Okay, and God's looking around seeing what kind of mark you have on your head. Okay, not you, because you're the body of Christ. We're out of here, okay? But the question is answered in chapter number 7. Then you come to chapter number 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal. So now he opens the seventh seal. That gives way to, look at verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. So the seventh seal, when he breaks that, that gives way. That looses, as it were, the seven angels that have the seven trumpets. So now you're backtracking, but not all the way to the beginning. You're backtracking. Let's take just a few minutes to look at these trumpets. Look at verse 7 now. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail mingled with fire, hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Think about what it's going to be like when hail starts falling out of heaven. And we're not talking about little, even golf ball size. I mean, you're talking about, remember in Egypt, the plagues, the hail that fell, ran upon the ground and so forth. You're going to see that those plagues are going to be repeated, but in greater intensity here. So you've got the hail falls out, destroys a third part of the trees. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. That would be a problem. Not only for the creatures in the sea, but then anybody that's seeking to survive off the fish of the sea and sea life and so forth. That's going to affect humanity. You can see at verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Again, the stars are going to be affected. The heavens, the angels in heaven, they're going to be affected by this thing. It's burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. So now, look at verse 11. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. That's like poisonous water now, that wormwood. By the way, it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that one of the signs that they were going to, that was going to accompany them is if they drank any deadly thing, it would not hurt them. They're going to need that to be able to not be hurt by this water. Okay, it's going to be a sign demonstrating that they are part of the little flock. Okay, so it's really kind of cool there. That was Mark 16, verse 18. Now you've got verse 12, you've got the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shall not for third part of it, and the night likewise. You talk about completely destroying modern thought about the whole structure of the solar system and the relationship of the sun to the earth and the moon and how it's going to happen. That verse right there completely destroys the whole view of how they really think things work. All right? They have just a little piece of how it works. But think about that. You're going to destroy a third part of the sun. It's going to be smitten. A third part of the moon. A third part of the stars. That's massive. So a third part of them was darkened and the day shall not for a third part of it. People talk about global warming. How about global cooling? Understand that? You get a third part of the day that's not hot anymore. That's going to, your tomato plants aren't going to grow so well anymore. Just your whole crops is going to be changed. Everything. If a third part of the moon doesn't work like it's done, it's going to affect the tides on the earth. And one of the purposes of the tides is to keep the shoreline clean and so forth. It's like a filter system for the shoreline. All that's going to change. He says at verse 13 that you're just through the first three. You got the first four woes. You got three more to go. See that? Verse 13, it says, and I beheld and heard the angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying, loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So then you go to chapter 5. You've got the fifth trumpet that sounds. The key to the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is open up. These creatures come up out of the bottomless pit. You look at these things. They're just, no matter how much Hollywood tries to make scary creatures, it isn't going to even come close to what these guys. These are real living things that come up out of the bottomless pit. And you can see down at verse 5, verse 4, it says, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. See that? That means they could have gotten the seal of God in their forehead, and they should have got it, and they didn't. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death. They're not even going to be able to die. Talk about how bad it's going to get. And it gets worse from here. Look down, if you would. By the way, he says, look at verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more. You know, it's even going to get worse. Verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared. Watch this. And it gives you the time in which these guys are going to be operating. It's a month, a year, I'm sorry, it's an hour, a day, a month, and a year. So that tells you about where you are in relationship to the end of the tribulation period. You're pretty close to the end. You're clearly past the halfway point. You're an hour, a day, a month, and a year out from the end when the sixth trumpet sounds. Okay? And it's going to just be intense. You can see the massive, massive army that is sent out. Verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year for to slay the third part of men. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them, and so forth. Let me ask you this question. When it says the third part of men, right now the human population is at somewhere between about 7 and 8 billion, right? Let's say it's 7 billion. What's a third of 7 billion? What's 33% of 7 billion? Well, if you go about 2.5, right? Say 2.5 billion. And this is, you're a little over a year from the end of the tribulation period. And there's already been a bunch of death already. It's hard to even comprehend the things that we're reading, how intense it's going to be. You're getting that, right? You're seeing that, the picture, right? And this is just at the sixth seal. So what I should do now is go to chapter 15. We're obviously living a lot out. I'm sorry, that was the sixth trumpet. Go to chapter 11. And verse 15, it says this, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that tells you, again, you're right towards the end, as it were. But when he sounds the seventh trumpet, if you will, go back with me to chapter 15. Go over to chapter 15. Because when he sounds the seventh trumpet, it actually takes you backwards a little bit, which brings forth the seven last plagues. You thought it was bad so far. Now he's really going to drill down and give you some intense details here. So chapter 15, verse 1 says this, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Let me write something down here so don't forget. In them is filled up the wrath of God. You can see it, verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Jump ahead to chapter 16. So the view is up in heaven. Then chapter 16 comes down. 16:1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So see how it's truly God has been holding back his wrath, holding back, giving men opportunity to repent, holding back. And at this point, he says, you know what? Let him loose now. And that's what he does. So the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped the image. Think about that noisome sore. Think about the book of Job. Remember that sores all over his body from head to toe? And Job was a believer. These guys are clearly unbelievers, and it's going to be upon all of them. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. Remember, previously it was a third part of the sea, became blood, but you still had access to two-thirds. Now you've got, it became blood of the dead men. Every living soul dies in the sea. Verse 4. By the way, think of what that's going to do when the sea is death. Think of how absolutely vital to the earth the sea is. And the sea is going to become death. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, which so you've got the rivers and then you've got the fountains, so that's the fresh water underground coming up, which was pure, right? It says, and they became blood. So now you've got your running waters and your water springs. They're all blood. The earth is giving back the blood that's been shed upon it, as it were. All the way from the blood when Cain slew Abel. Remember that? The Lord asked Cain, thy brother's blood crieth from the ground. Remember that? Here the earth is going to cry, and it's going to cry tears, and the tears are going to be the blood that comes up. And you can see at verse 5, and I heard the angel of waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, wast, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God, true and righteous are thy judgments. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So it's like the degrees of the sun are going to be turned up, as it were. The intensity. Men are going to be scorched with fire. The great heat. Watch what they do. Verse 9, it says, they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. You're going to read in chapter 17 and 18 the details about that mystery Babylon, the religious side, and actual Babylon, the political, economic, military side. That's chapter 17 and 18. And you can see they gnawed their tongues for pain. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water there was dried up, and the way of the, watch this now, the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So now watch what happens. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of, you've got the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. There's the unholy trinity. This unclean spirit that hops out of them, unites together from the unholy trinity, watch what it does. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to do what? To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is the preparations for the great battle of Armageddon. Rather than these men, rather than these armies, in the face of all these plagues, repenting, seeing that their doom is near, their pride and self-righteousness and hard hearts has got them to the place where they actually still believe, at this late point, they still believe if they amass a big enough army and enough armaments and enough influence and enough money and enough military and enough power and everything, that they can still beat the God who is controlling these things, that they can still defeat him. They still think that. That tells you the hardness of their heart, does it not? And so now watch what happens. Verse 17 is the great battle of Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. See that? And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came into remembrance before God. Hence, that's why he's going to get into 17 and 18 and so forth. Let me keep reading. Watch this. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plagues thereof were exceeding great. I calculated this one time, and if I did it right, about the weight of a talent, in my notes I've got about 125 pounds. Imagine a chunk of ice falling out of the heavens at velocity speed, and it's 125 pounds. That'll leave an indention, wouldn't you say? That's going to leave a mark, as they say. And these things falling all over the place. This is just so intense, all right? Now, I know we're over time and out of time and that kind of thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world, this time no, nor ever shall be. This is it right here. The book of Revelation details it. And you can see that how intense this actually is. This is going to happen. This really is where this world is headed. Now, we don't know how much longer this dispensation of grace is going to last. The good news is that it still lasted until I at least finished this lesson, because we're still here, right? I'll still see you there in the picture, okay? Wouldn't that be cool, by the way, if we had a Zoom meeting and all of a sudden we're all gone, you know? And all the little panels are open, you know, and everything, and your neighbors come and break into your house, and they say, what is this Zoom meeting? All these little panels, and no one's there. Where'd they go? You know, that's incredible. But listen, the bad news is this is all coming. For the believing remnant, it is truly going to be the most intense time in human history ever. But because they have the mark of God in their forehead, they're going to make it through. Even if they're martyred, they're going to endure till the end and so forth. The good news for us is, of course, we're still in the dispensation of grace. We're not going to be on the earth for any of this. All right? That's good news. Surely when the Apostle Paul writes about the we call the rapture, Paul calls it looking for that blessed hope. One of the great reasons, one of the wonderful reasons it is labeled blessed is because truly we are not appointed to wrath. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. We're not going through this time, okay? In light of all this, however, knowing that we live in the dispensation of grace, knowing that, yeah, it can get really, really bad, it can't get this bad, but does that mean we should just say, okay, it's no big deal, we're just sit back and that kind of thing? No, it should create in us a sense of urgency. Because the fact is, just like the Revelation really and truly is going to come to pass, the seals, the trumpets, the vials, it's really going to come to pass. Well, so too the rapture really and truly is going to come. It really is. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He really is going to do that someday, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe not for 50 years, maybe not for 500 years, I don't know. But it really is going to happen. And why not in our lifetime? And either way, even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, we are all still going up in the rapture, right? Because you're in the body of Christ, okay? Now I want to just kind of wrap this up with two things. Look back with me over to chapter, let me find the verse here. You have chapter 16 there, right? Look over to chapter number 16 and then go with me over to, where'd we go here? Let me find this here. Go to chapter number 16. Look at chapter number 16, and notice at verse 17, Look at this. 16 verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Does that phrase remind you of a very similar phrase, not identical, but very similar? Yeah, like, how about, "It is finished"? It's exactly right, Laurie and Garrett. Exactly right, everybody. It's finished. It's done. The Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross there over in John chapter, over in the Gospel of John there, when he says it, John 19 verse 30, "It is finished." We, of course, know that he was talking about his great redemptive work at Calvary on our behalf. But that finished work had to be accomplished in order for this work to be finished. One could not have happened apart from the other. So you wonder if in the mind of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says it is finished, and yes, he was certainly without question thinking about the redemption. But Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy that set for him was the kingdom. So you wonder if in his mind, when he said it is finished, he was also anticipating when this statement is going to be said, "It is done." Isn't that something to think about that? Because of his work at Calvary there, this work is going to be done. Because of his work at Calvary on our behalf, then God's great purpose in forming the church, the body of Christ, of which we are members, is also going to be brought to completion. And his work in Revelation, we're reading about his great work in relationship to finishing his reconciliation for the earth. In Paul's epistles, you read about his great work in relationship to his completing his purpose and plan for the heavenly places of which we are a part. And it's all going to come to pass truly because Christ said at Calvary there, "It is finished. It is done." All right. Well, I know that that was a lot to try to squeeze in a way too short period of time. But I think it can help us to appreciate to a greater degree when the Lord Jesus Christ said back there in Matthew 24 that for them shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And you have some details now to go in and see. Like in one verse, Matthew 21:24, it's like the book of Revelation. Okay? Very good. Let's just see if anyone has any questions or comments. If so, click on the little icon there. It'll raise, put a hand next to your name, or just wave your hand in the camera there, and I should be able to spot you. If not, someone will help me spot you there. Let's see. Okay, I think Bob, do you wave your hand there? Yeah, Bob, go ahead.
Yes, I am.
Go ahead.
It has to do with the... In Matthew 29:24, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give his light." That's not the same thing as Joel and Peter saying in Acts about the moon turning to blood, is it?
Okay, that's really a great question. Let me answer it this way. As we saw there in Revelation with the seals and the trumpets and the plagues, you've got multiple times when there are effects in the heavens, including the sun, moon, stars, etc. So this passage, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." It's clear that this passage, Christ is focused on the events right at the very end of the tribulation period. But now let's go back to Acts 2 and look at the passage, look at how Peter says it. Because the passage in Acts 2 where he's quoting Joel 2 would include the multiple times when there are impacts in the heavenly bodies. Did that make sense how I said that?
Yes. And okay. Just to make sure, the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation is a judgment on Israel. That's correct, right? And after that judgment, then there's going to be a terrible judgment on the rest of the world. Am I interpreting that right?
Okay, you need clarify what you mean by that. When you read the book of Revelation, the details are going to affect the entire world.
Right, but the prophecy that Israel was going to have judgment, that 70th week, that's to purify them and to get the ones that are going to be part of the kingdom saved, but then the judgment on the rest of the earth, is that immediately after that?
Okay.
Or is it at the end of the tribulation?
It is included in it, but in other words, the thing intensifies as the 7 years go. That passage we read about when it said a third of mankind, that's not just a third of Israel, of course, it's a third of mankind, for example. But that's not going to happen at the very beginning, it's going to happen towards the end. The main purpose of the tribulation period is to purge Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, like you're conveying there.
Yes.
But it clearly is going to have effect upon the world and a major effect on the Gentile nations surrounding Israel, those 10 confederate nations and so forth.
All right.
So it definitely is going to impact all the nations of the world, but the primary influence is indeed going to be over in the Middle East and upon Israel.
One follow-up question. From my understanding, when Christ returns for his second coming, he's going to come from the north, down the Mediterranean, come up from the south, and come up from the east. And when is that? At the very end of all the tribulations?
It is. There's going to be, when you're in Revelation 19, let's just go there and look at that. He does not physically come back when you're at Revelation 19, and you can see it, verse 11. That's his physical return.
Okay.
This is at the right towards the end of that 7 year period, okay? And it is in direct connection with the Battle of Armageddon, okay? And there are going to be multiple battles that he fights, as it were. Like you said, there's a route that he's going to take.
Yeah.
Every place where he goes, he's going to crush, defeat him, and then they're going to flee, and he's going to defeat him again and so forth. Very, very similar, like when Joshua entered the land way back when he took his land in the first place. That kind of concept there. So it's not going to be just one battle done in one 24-hour period. There's going to be multiple battles over a period of time.
All right.
They're basically going to wind up in Jerusalem and saying, hey, I'm home.
Yeah. The way Revelation jumps around and goes back, it's a little confusing. I've tried to understand it, but then I forget it.
It is, yeah. It's sometimes difficult to put it together. Sometimes the way I think I've mentioned this before, that there are two major views, two prominent views about how to interpret Revelation. One view is that it is a straight timeline from beginning to end, for the most part. The other view is that you're making at least three trips through the tribulation period, but not all three trips take you all the way back to the start. That's the way I take it.
Yeah.
The seals take you all the way through. Then the seventh seal brings you back a little bit, which brings you to the seven trumpets, which takes you all the way through. The seventh trumpet brings you back.
Wow.
Past halfway, but still enough before the end, and those are seven last plagues. So what you can do is you can actually create an overlay when you look at some of the specifics. You can kind of create, here are the seals, and then you can overlay the trumpets by identifying some specific things that are the same, and then here are the last plagues. But it seems to me as you go through the book of Revelation that you're taking multiple trips through it. The book of Genesis does the same concept. It doesn't take you from start to finish.
Right.
In some sections it does, okay?
Chapter 1 and then chapter 2.
Yeah. And even when you go to chapter 12 forward to the end of the book, beginning with Abraham, even that doesn't take you from straight all the way through. Sometimes it'll loop back in Abraham's life or loop back in Isaac's life, or Luke back in Jacob's life, or like when Joseph gets sold into Egypt, and then it comes back and talks about Judah and that whole interaction with Judah and those couple of wives, and then Terah. Who was his daughter-in-law? Was it Terah? His daughter-in-law that he had a child with?
Yeah, Terah.
Kind of loops back, you know, and so Joseph is, you know, 20 plus years in Egypt, and while he's there, then it loops back and tells you some things. So Genesis does that similar type of a thing.
All right.
Okay. Many of the books in the Bible do that similar type of thing.
Well, thank you. Have you done a study on Revelation that I could go see on your YouTube?
It's not on YouTube. I taught the book of Revelation. It's been a number of years ago. I'm pretty sure it's on our website.
Okay.
I need to go back and redo it again. But it's, I don't know how many years, maybe 10,
40. Maybe 5 years from now you can do that.
Yeah. Very good. Scott, you've got the next question. I see your hand up there. Scott has the next question.
Yes, sir, John. Thank you. Excellent lesson. Just around the third of the moon, or third of the sun being darkened and the third of the grass not being harmed, I think it was, that third that, or the third of the sun not being lit, it was darkened. Are we supposed to make a connection with that, with the fallen angels, that the one third of the angels fell, so maybe that's why the one third of the sun is darkened? Yeah. I don't know. It just seems like it would line up, or not, connect somehow.
That's a valid question, and I do not know. I'm not sure whether we should make that connection or not. So I'm not at all saying no.
Yes.
I'm saying I don't know that, but that's certainly something worth considering.
Okay. Thanks, sir.
Now, those numbers are there for a reason. And so asking those questions, they're reasonable questions to ask for sure.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Lori, is that Lori Kaler or Garrett Kaler? It just says, it says Mrs. Kaler. So Lori, you're up next.
Can you hear me?
I can.
Oh, okay. Did you see the question in the chat from G7 Think? How can a preterist claim these things have already happened in 70 AD?
Yeah, I did not see it, so thank you for bringing that up. So
yeah, I think that's a good question.
It's a wonderful question. Here's why they say this. Here's why, first of all, and then therefore what they do with it. Go with me to Revelation chapter number, I'm sorry, Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. This is the verse that causes those who have become preterists to become preterists. It's in Matthew 24, and it's at verse 34. Matthew 24, verse 34 says this. Matthew 24, 34 says this. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so the way that they view that verse is that when Christ says this generation, he must be talking about the generation like of Peter and the other apostles, and therefore that all these things have to have already occurred prior to the time when the last of that generation died. So first of all, you understand that's the verse that they build everything on, that one right there, because they say if that verse didn't come to pass, then it makes Jesus a liar, and they agree that Christ cannot be telling a lie, okay?
But how can they say a third of the humans have died?
Yes, here's how they say
all that stuff.
What they do with everything, therefore, is they spiritualize everything in the book of Revelation. They say it's all just spiritual, okay? So like a third of the sun, third of the moon, all those weird beasts and stuff like that. They say most of it was fulfilled by the Roman army led by Titus and so forth. And so the bottom line is they just spiritualize it because they have to. They have to come up with some other interpretation to say it cannot and does not mean what it says, literally, physically, because it has to have, it had to have been fulfilled before the last of the apostles died. Okay, so what's the answer to that? Well, the answer to that is to understand that when Christ says at verse 34, this generation shall not pass, he's not talking about the age of his audience. He's talking about the generation of vipers. And they go all the way back to the days of Moses and even beyond that. When he says this generation, he's talking about the generation of his wrath. He's talking about the generation of vipers, and he's conveying the fact that it is truly going to take all of these things. It's going to, let me say it this way. Remember when we were reading those seven last plagues? What were men doing? They were still blaspheming God. They were not repenting. It's going to take all those things to finally rid the earth of the generation of vipers. See that? That's the way you read that verse. This generation, what generation? The generation of vipers shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It's going to require all these things to be fulfilled to finally rid the earth of the generation of vipers. So thank you for, I think Willie asked that question, and thank you, Lori, for pointing that out, because I did not see it, okay? Jeff typed in, what is the mark of God, or what will it look like? It's a good question. If you look over, it's something that apparently only God and his angels can see. So look with me back to Revelation 7. Whereas the mark of the beast is going to be something that is going to be visible to the naked eye kind of a thing. It's going to be some kind of mark that they'll have in their hand and forehead. But if you go over to Revelation chapter 7, and it says at verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard a number of them which were sealed, and so forth. So he doesn't exactly tell you there what it, you know, what it looks like, what it is, and so forth. But you can see they're sealed. And you can see also it's not just 144,000. You come down to verse 9, you've got a great multitude also. Salvation to our God and so forth. So your question is, what is it and what does it look like? It's a mark that God recognizes and that the angels recognize. I wonder if, since they're associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and since he is identified back in chapter number 1 as the Alpha and the Omega, if that's what it's going to be. If it's going to be the Alpha Omega, maybe on their forehead. I don't know. Jeff typed in maybe 777, the perfect number, okay? So, okay, let's see. David Saunders is up, I believe.
Yeah, hey, John, it's just on chapter 9.
Of Revelation?
Yes. And about the fifth angel that basically sounded, and he saw the star fall from heaven, and it was given to him the keys to the bottomless pit.
Yep.
And those things that came out of the ground. I was just wondering, does that have anything to do with 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 1:6?
You know, it's a good question. Let's go look at that real quick. And you said 2 Peter 2:4. Spared not the angels sin, but cast them down the hell, delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Okay. It's an interesting question. My first thought would be no, because these guys they're reserved unto judgment.
Right.
Whereas the guys in Revelation 9, they are released for the purpose of inflicting
judgment.
Pain, judgment, etc.
Right.
Okay? So I don't take it to be them, but it's an interesting thing to think about. Because they're clearly some kind of demonic creatures that are just grotesque and...
Yeah, because the reason why I was asking, because, you know, when I, because I've done some studying on this kind of stuff before, and those ones with the breastplates and having the wings of thunder, I was kind of, somebody, I think was, you know, like C.R. Stam, he referred to them, or it was either, not C.R. Stam, but Paul Adler.
Yeah.
He said that they were they were probably the seraphims. The fallen angels that were seraphims because of the wings of thunder. You know how they had like six wings? you know what I mean?
Yes.
So,
yeah.
So I, it was just, that's why I was asking that question. You know what I mean? Because
really
there is a connection there somewhere.
Yeah, it is interesting to think about. My initial thought is that because of what it specifically says about them, that they are held in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So they're bound there to judgment, not to be released for the purpose of inflicting judgment on others.
All right, cool.
Kind of dominion. So, yeah.
All right, thank you.
So, let's see if I got everybody here. All right. Let's do this. Let's, Scott, did you have another question or is your hand up from the other question? Okay, great. Yeah. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could take the time to look into your word tonight and allow your word to kind of help us reset our mind. We have all experienced a rather unusual year, and this year certainly seems to be off, start off in not much of a different way. And we don't know what is going to come this year from a human standpoint, from a government standpoint, from a world standpoint, other than just Satan is the god of this world and we live in the present evil world. So, Lord, help us to allow your word to always reset our thinking, because sometimes it can get easy to be a little overwhelmed and feel somewhat discouraged and maybe even despondent when we look around and see the confusion that prevails in this world right here today, even in the dispensation of grace. So God, help us to truly, in everything, give thanks, because this is your will for us in Christ Jesus, and to find our joy in him, and therefore rejoice in everything, give thanks. Thank you for this, in Christ's precious name. Amen.